Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
All right, trials, why trials? Why trials? We're just going to go through 8 verses here and try to answer a super important question. Why trials? Trial is a painful circumstance allowed by God. And if God really loves us, if God really cares for us, if God's really all-powerful, if God's really watching, then why trials? It's a really important question. You get this wrong, your Christian life's going to be pretty aggravating. You get this right, and a lot of things start to make sense and fall into place. So thankfully, God's Word has the answer to the question, why trials? And before I even roll into this, let me just say I wouldn't want to hear this sermon from somebody who'd never been through anything. In spite of the very kind introduction, I would say that my wife and I have been through a lot of trials. I have had prostate cancer. We had a prodigal child that was very, very difficult for many years. My mother died of ALS. In fact, I had one series of trials so significant that I wrote a book called When Life is Hard. I was like, why'd you write that? I couldn't think of anything else to preach on. At the time, my mother was dying of ALS. We were going through very, very difficult, deep waters in our church. And my wife and I prayed in seminary, God, we'll go anywhere you want us to go, but we want to stay there. Remember that. We prayed, we want to stay there. I didn't have any idea when I was 27 what I was praying and what that would cost and how hard it would be to do that. And so I just want you to know that the pages I'm about to go through, the verses we're going to study, it's not like, this is not some theological lesson, all right? James chapter 1 is stained with my tears. But I think there's awesome, awesome truth here. So if you're ready to jump into it, say jump. James 1:1. Let's just start in James 1:1. We're going to take this kind of a word at a time. I'm really fond of the way this book opens. James. Thank you. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's remarkable that that's how he decides to identify himself, because if you know your Bible well at all, you know that this isn't James as in Peter, James, and John, Mount of Transfiguration, Garden of Gethsemane. It's not that James. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not that James. This is actually, that guy got in Acts chapter 12. This is not that guy. This is Acts 15, Jerusalem Council James. This is James, the half-brother. Half, everyone say half. This is the half-brother because, you know, Mary, God, that's more the Christmas message. We won't go there. But how many people think if you were writing a book in the New Testament and Jesus Christ was a blood relative of yours, how many people think that'd be a good thing to mention in the opening of the letter? Right, so awesome, humble servant of Christ. He doesn't even mention, he just says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's exemplary. And then he gives his audience to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The 12 tribes are, of course, the nation of Israel, and the dispersion was the persecution in the early church within several decades of Jesus going back to heaven. What continues to this day, you heard about these 21 Christians that were just beheaded, right? And overseas, and this is going on all the time. And so just as we get into this subject of trials, I want to remind everybody that maybe my trial, maybe your trial on a world scale, on the church has been going for 2,000 years now scale, maybe my trial doesn't even make the list. Maybe when we get to heaven and they have had a big trial banquet, maybe I don't even get invited to the banquet with my little trial. Are you with me on that? What seems massive to us, take your trial out of the momentary and your own little pain scale and put it in the context of what's going on around in the world. I want to say this with confidence. I grew up in Clearwater. I pastored the church I grew up in. I never had a cold winter in my whole life. He's not going to the trials banquet so far. Amen. Is a blessed man right here, and But guys like me, who needed a lot more growing and needed a lot more changing, have had to been put through maybe some more fires. All of that to say that the people that he's writing to had a big question on their mind. And what's happening here? And we love God, and we're following his son, Jesus. And they got scattered. They had to leave their home in the nation of Israel. They were scattered all across Asia Minor. And so James takes the time to write to them. And have you ever noticed that when you're really going through a hard time, there's not a lot of small talk? How many people have noticed that the small talk kind of goes out the door when you're suffering? So there's not a lot of banter here. He's just, verse 1, hi, it's me, it's you, let's go. Verse 2, he's right at it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. All right, so let's get into this a little piece at a time. Let's start here with an outlandish assertion. Consider your trials joy. How's that working for you? Consider your trials joy. Now, if you're gonna, how many people are willing, at least this morning in church, to try to get there? Put up your hand if you just go with me on this. Come on, you right there, get your hand up. I'm not even kidding around. Hey, gray beard, right there, you with the goatee. Yes, I'm talking to you. Now, don't disappoint me one more time. I'll call you right up here, I don't care. I'm just a guest preacher, I'll make a scene, that's no problem. All right, so, kidding, relax. So, we're going to try to get to this. Consider your trials joy. First thing we're going to have to do is get a better definition of the word joy. Sadly, when most North American Western world Christians hear the word joy, they actually think happiness. Consider trials happiness. And you're like, actually, that's everything that trials aren't. So when a trial, a painful circumstance allowed by God to transfer my conduct and character, when a trial torpedo hits my boat and I'm looking at the hole in the side and I'm watching the boat sink, I hardly ever think to myself, this is a happy occurrence. I never think that actually, and that's why we have to get happy off the table and get joy, which is really quite something quite different in its place. Happiness is rises and falls like a roller coaster with the circumstances, you know? I'm so happy, we would say in Chicago. My buddies are coming over, we're gonna watch the Bears, and we're gonna cook some brats on the deck. I'm so happy. Do you understand that we're swimming in an ocean of people fighting for happiness? Everything's awesome today, happiness. I want to be so happy all the time. My wife and I, a few years ago, were out in California, and we had some free time. So we went and watched that game show, The Price is Right. How many people have seen that game show, The Price is Right? Put up your hand if you've seen that. Have you seen that game show? You don't work? You don't have no job? That's on in the daytime, bro. Get this man a job. I'm just kidding. But you've seen it? You've seen that show? It's crazy, right? And do you see how insane people go? Just screaming. They're like a new fridge. And the people are like, ah, they just go crazy. It's like, don't you have a fridge? And so we were there, and I was kind of bothered by it. I was sitting in the front row of it. And anyway, I brought you this little video clip. I spent the whole show mocking the show. Watch this.
Contestant on The Price is Right. Here's your call. Welcome to the show. Good luck to you. Next item up for bids, please, Rick.
See, that's me right there.
$1,200, Arlene.
$1,850.
Is that what you want? Okay, good. Nicholas.
All right, get rid of that.
1,000.
Yeah, the reason why I'm really surprised they put that on the air, because I did that for the whole show, just mocking it. This is just like ridiculous. Look at these people screaming over a dishwasher, going absolutely insane. So when I say, as God's word says, consider your trials joy, please hear me that I am not in any way referring to the Western world preoccupation called happiness, which is a chasing after circumstantial idealism, which has absolutely nothing. Everyone say nothing. It's absolutely nothing to do with what he's talking about. All right? Joy is such an awesome thing that you would trade an ocean of happiness for a thimbleful of joy. Joy is, here's a little definition, if you like to write things down, write this down. Joy is a supernatural, that means it's from God, okay? You can't just go down in your bed. I'm not coming up till I've got some joy. Yeah, you'll be down there a long time. You can't make this yourself. It's supernatural, it's from God. Joy is a supernatural delight. A God-given delight would be a good way to say it. In three things, in the person of God. So joy comes from your relationship with God through Christ. It's the actual entering into through the word, through prayer, through meditation, through fellowship with like-minded believers. It's actual relationship with the person of God. Joy is a supernatural delight in the person of God, the purposes of God. So what God's actually doing, God's doing some things in this world. And Hosea says that his going forth is as certain as the dawn, and God is at work in the world today. Did the sun come up today? Hey, did you check? You're supposed to know that in Florida. Did the sun come up today? Yeah, so his going forth is as certain as the dawn, Hosea 6. Is God at work in the world today? Is God at work at Clearwater today? And so my joy is my supernatural delight in the person of God, in the purposes of God, and then ultimately in the people of God. And we've had some wonderful, wonderful fellowship here just the last 24 hours, meeting new Christ followers, connecting with them. Have you ever met somebody, ever been at the airport, and you meet somebody, and I don't know, you see them, or they're reading something, or you overhear something, and you kind of look at them, and you're like, you're a Christian, aren't you? And they're like, I am. And you're like, I am too. And it's like an awesome moment. How many people have had that happen to them? See, that's it right there. That little drop of joy right there. That's what we're talking about. A supernatural delight in the person of God, the purposes of God, and the people of God. Okay, back to James 1. My brothers, that's brothers, sisters, mankind. No one's left out here. My brothers and sisters, count it joy when you... Next word. Some translations say meet. Mine says meet. Actually, fall that you said, that's better. Fall is actually what it is, and that's how trials happen. Wouldn't you agree? Trials aren't like a meeting, like, oh, I got a trial coming. It's a week from Friday at 11 a.m. I've had to schedule it in, and we're going to take the whole weekend off for our trial. You don't meet trials, you fall into them is really what the word is, and it's a better translation. How many people would agree that they come like out of nowhere, right? And I was going along and everything was awesome and wham, right there. I did not see that coming, that call from the doctor, that news on the phone, that sudden something out of nowhere. How on earth could you possibly consider that joy? And then notice he says in the Bible, consider it, my brothers, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet or fall into trials of various kinds. The word various there is the same word in the Old Testament. The Greek translation of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. And so in the Septuagint, when they're talking about Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis, the word translated for Joseph's coat of many colors, Joseph's coat of many colors, have you heard about that? And that's the same word translated here of various colors, coat, various trials. Picture that striped plaid, all these different colors. And that's what trials are like. And every person here, God has appointed for you a season of suffering and a time to endure and a time of uncertainty and a time of heartache and hardship. And yours is a lot different than the person sitting in front of you and the person sitting behind you and the person sitting down the road from you. And you have to watch out very carefully that you don't start wishing you had somebody else's trial. All right? Don't do that. It's like, oh, this thing would be a lot easier if you're not even in heaven yet, for goodness sakes. This is all going to make a ton of sense about 10 minutes into heaven, let alone when we've been there 10,000 years. So let me just get you on the A program now. Don't try to be God in terms of which trials you get and which trials other people get. How many people would say that all my attempts at God being God have worked out very poorly? Anyone here? Actually, not me. Someone might say, actually, not me. When I'm God, it's pretty awesome. How's that going for you? Not great, right? Yeah, the Bible says the last verse in Daniel chapter 4 is God is able to humble those who walk in pride. He's able. You know, we always sing, he's able, he's able. Really, is he able? He's able to humble those who walk in pride is what he's able to do. And I've found him very able. And so, consider it or count it a joy when you fall into trials of various kinds. Whatever you have chosen for me, God, whatever you have determined is best for me, trials of various kinds, here it is for you know. It's about time to know something. How many people are glad this passage doesn't end at verse 2? First of all, it'd be a pretty short letter, but secondly, there's really not a lot of good news in verse 2 by itself. The only thing I haven't mentioned there is the word count, or some of you have the word consider in your Bible. Just if you figured out that it's cool to write in your Bible, could you just underline that one little part in your Bible there? I am determined to make you regret sitting in the front row. And if you could just, this part is already underlined. That's super disappointing to get here and see that you've already underlined it. Is it okay if I just circle it? And I'm going to put a little happy face in the margin here. And how many people have figured out that it's okay to write in your Bible? Have you figured that out? We don't worship the Bible, we study it. Are you okay with that? The Bible's not holy, it's the message of the Bible that's holy, right? It's the message of the Bible that endures forever. So I'm not kidding around with you. I'll come right back there. Did you underline that yet? You got that dang iPad with you. Oh. All right, well, I don't even know what to say anymore. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about what the word means instead. It means this. It means to press down your mind upon. It's actually a really awesome word. It means to really think about it, to take some time to get by yourself. You can't just stumble. Nobody here, no person here has ever stumbled into considering their trials joy. You have to actually, so we should be able to find you in your kitchen by yourself with your journal and your Bible open. And what are you doing? I'm considering. It's a calculating. It's a pressing down. It's like doing your taxes. And you got to take and you write down, what's happening to me? What's happening to me? Why is it happening to me? And I'll tell you how to get to that in a moment. What's happening to me? Why is it happening to me? And what is God trying to accomplish through this? Now, everybody should have that. Considered or reckoned is another great New Testament word. Or counted, you got to kind of do, you know, do you ever have someone say to you, do the math. Do the math on that. How many people have heard that phrase? Hey, what's the matter with you, man? You got to do the math on that. Okay, that's what he's actually saying here. I think that might be what it says if you have the Message translation, because that thing just says whatever it wants. So that might be actually what it says in the Message. Do the math on that. That's okay. That's what it really means. Figure it out. Think it through. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know, here's what you know. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. First of all, this is good to know. You have to know this. You have to think it through and figure it out that this is going somewhere. This painful circumstance, this crushing weight, this I can't sleep, this tearfulness. Look at me over here and I'm a mess and right. I used to know what it was to kneel down and pray. I've known that for years, but I know what it's like to see my tears falling on the carpet this far from my face. I know what it's like to have trials where I can't even think of something to pray because I can't even figure out how this could get better. I don't even have anything to ask you, God. I'm just here. I'm just here. That's all I know to say. And if you've been in that place, all right, you're going to really, really like verse 3. This is what you get to know. You know that the testing of your faith. I just find the Word of God so helpful. If you've been saying to yourself, what's happening to me? Why is this happening? Here's your answer. You're getting your faith tested. If I'd have stopped most of you in the parking lot this morning and said, why are you going to church? You said, well, we're going to church because we love God. And you'd say, well, why do you love God? Well, he's saved us and forgiven us and we're going to heaven. He's done some awesome things and we love to worship him and that's why we're coming to church today. And I would have thought to myself, that's going to get tested. That was a great testimony, but I'm here to tell you, that's going to get tested. That's what trials are. So don't let there be any mystery about it anymore. Whether you're struggling with cancer or you've got someone who's breaking your heart or you don't know how you're going to make ends meet, it doesn't matter what the trial is. Now you know. You say, what's happening? I'm getting my faith tested. You've got to start saying that to each other. Some of you couples need to be saying, well, we know now. We don't have to wonder anymore what's happening. Now we have our answer. We're getting our faith tested. Now, I can be honest first and say that how many people did not like tests in school? Just hands up, straight up. How many people did not like tests? Okay. How many people? It's okay. How many people, be honest, put up your hand. I did like tests in school. Put up your hand. I did like tests. Anybody? Just put up. Come on. Don't be afraid. Put up your hand. Say, I did like tests in school. Right. And that's why we did not like you. All right. You were a handful, girlfriend. I'm just saying that right now. And most of us, do we agree? Most of us did not like tests. True or false? It's a burden, you got to study, and it just didn't like tests. But occasionally you would get a teacher. All right, teachers here, any teachers? Teachers, well done. Teachers, were you this kind of teacher? Sometimes, every so often, you get a teacher who would tell you ahead of time, hey, make a note of this. This is the kind of stuff that's going to be on the test. Did you do that? Come on, we're going to hug. Come on. Did you do that? Because we love teachers like you. I'm just telling you right now. This is the kind of teacher you wanted right here. But you don't get a lot of teachers like that. Most of them are diabolical, downright evil, and they don't want you to know what's on the test. But God, lift up your voice and say, God's not like that. Say it. Right. God's like this lady. He wants you to know what's on the test. And because I've had to take the test now a few times, the testing of my faith, I've taken this test. I'm going to just give you the questions. Here they are. So if you don't know the questions on the test, now you're going to know. So you should be able to pass with flying colors. Question one, please answer in essay format. Complete sentences, no point form. Do you believe that, don't answer out loud, just keep your eyes on your own work. Do you believe that God is in control? Remember the part where I said don't answer out loud? I'll throw you out of this class, I don't even care. A lot of people would say, and I'm teasing, but even believe it so strongly that it just comes out positively. This is bedrock for me. I believe God's in control. I believe God's in control. A lot of people have that almost reflexively. Yeah, God's in control. That's going to get tested. Do you believe that God's in control? What about when you can't point to one piece of evidence that even looks like it? What about when it gets so messed up that you're like, I couldn't prove this to anybody? It does. It looks the opposite. If that's what in control looks like, so that's going to get tested. Do you believe that God's in control? Second question, much, much harder than the first question. Do you believe that God is good? See, because a lot of people are like, he's in control. He's the one. He's driving the boat. I'm not driving the boat. He's in the back of the canoe. God's in control. I'm just out for the ride. And then you're like, he's going over the falls. He is going over the falls. And then, you know, some TV preacher goes, God will never take you over the falls. That is a lie. I'm telling you, he will take it right over the falls. You're like, this is the end. And then somehow, like, you end up back in the boat, you know, upside down, and you're wet, and seaweed's hanging all off of you. And you're like, whoa, he took us right over the falls. And we could probably laugh about that picture if the pain of that experience wasn't so real to us. So your faith's getting tested. Question one, do you believe God's in control? Question two, do you believe that God is good? In other words, that his actions are for ultimate outcomes that you will gladly sign and say, that was awesome. I'm so thankful. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've been going through things and I was like, this will never be good. I will never be able to say, this is good. And I'm just, it's just, this is why we're worshiping him here today, because it happens. And months become years, and years become multiple years and a decade and more, and you start to look back and you're like, we couldn't have ever got to here if he didn't take us there. You know, and if someone say amen to that, if you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, oh my goodness, he's in control. He's in control and he's good. But here's the hard question, bonus question. I'm giving you the whole test, so you shouldn't really, going forward here, we should really be able to try to be on this. Do you believe God's in control? Do you believe that God is good? Third question on the test. Are you willing to wait by faith until you see it? Because that's what it's going to ultimately come down to. All right? I'm on it now. I'm on it now. And lots of people, you know, they check question one, check question two, but they're not willing to wait till they see it. And they're like, I don't see it. I'm not seeing it. And we'll go for a couple of days or a couple of weeks or maybe a couple of months not seeing it. And then we're like, you know, we start knocking stuff over and we're like, here I go. And I'm going. I knew that was here for some reason. I didn't know why it was here. And we're like, I don't care anymore. I'm going to tell him now. He's going to have to hear this. And what do? The Bible says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But we've been waiting long enough. And I'm telling you, I'm going to get this said. And off comes the spirit and out goes the flesh. How many people made that error? Come on now. Come on now. Don't leave me up here by myself. I heard this was a Christian church. Even I like tests raised their hand. Come on, how many people have you been that? I've made it worse. So now I don't just have my trial. I have the additional waiting period where God, like, this would already be settled now, but now we got to go this far to fix all the stuff you messed up because you had to get between the hammer and the work. Don't get between the hammer and the work. And let God have his way in us and in others. So that's the test. Our faith's getting tested. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds, because you know, consider your trials joy, because trials produce, here it is, look back at the text, you know that the testing of your faith produces, what's the next word in your Bible? Yeah, see, it's like we're at a charismatic convention with all those different sounds coming out. Because there is four different words translated in English Bible. Some of you have steadfastness. Who's got that? Okay. Some of you have endurance. Who's got that? See, right? And some of you have patience. Anybody got that? All right. And then some people have perseverance. There you go. You see, it's about 50-50 would be for two things. So that would be, it's about 25-25-25-25. And that causes a lot of confusion. And this is a really, really important word. So I'm going to take a minute and just try to explain this word to us. I'm not a linguist by any means, but I did have to spend a bit of time in seminary. And I'm not even a big fan of reminding people that the Bible wasn't originally inspired in English. But in this instance, I think it's going to help us. I mean, if the translators gave us four different words, you'd have to agree there's a little bit of confusion here. And this is this not the exact point where we can't have confusion? Knowing that the trials of your faith produce, the testing of your faith produces, we're all on the edge of our seats. What are we going to get? What are we going to get? What are we going to get? Because this isn't great. So what are we going to get? And we get four different words. So we better make sure we know what we're going to get. So in Greek, it looks like this, and that's more just to impress you. If you clap, I'll move on. Super. That did as much for me as it did for you. Okay. Here's the word that I want to teach you. These are the English letters. Kind of like that. So it's actually two words, hupomene. Can you see that back in the back? Can you see that? Can you see that? Can you see that? Can you see that? All right. We could invest a little more in magic markers around this church, is all I'm saying. It's easy to be critical when you're the guest in town, but so here it is. This is pretty important, or I wouldn't be spending all my time on this. This word means to remain, and this word means under. Okay, so now go look at the verse. That's what's translated: steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, or patience. None of which I think really get at it. I don't think we have an English word for this. So they should have just brought the equivalents over. This is like a part of speech, under, and this is remain. So that's what's in all of your Bibles. That's how they all got to the words you got. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces the ability to remain under. In this particular role play, you're going to be playing us, and I'm going to be playing God. I got to pick the parts, sometimes in our lives, God starts to put the pressure on us. How many people have experienced that? When God starts to put the pressure on us, and you just like, it's... Now, we can laugh when we see our pastor under this kind of pressure, but hang on for a second. What about when it's you? And the sun was shining and everything was going great, and all of a sudden I fall into a trial of various kinds, and now the pressure's on and everything's up for grabs, and I can hardly see what's going to happen in the next week, and I can't sleep, and the psalmist said, my tears are my pillow. So now tell me, when the pressure's on like that, what is it, loved ones, think with me, what is it that we want to do more than anything else when the pressure's on? Tell me, what do we want to do? Right, good, exactly. We want to get out from under the pressure. But let me just thank you, Pastor. Getting out from under it is the thing that we most want to do and the thing we most must not do. In fact, I would suggest to you that the chronicle of our lives, everything that we would regret about our lives at the end would relate to times when we should have endured but didn't, should have kept on but wouldn't, should have persevered but felt we couldn't, and we got out from under the pressure, and the benefit was lost, and the trial passed, and the transformation wasn't experienced, and before too long, here comes God again on the same point. Now, if you're going to go through another trial, and you are going to go through another trial, don't you at least want it to be about something different? Do you want to be in your 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s? Here comes God again, same subject again. No, I want it at least to be about something different. I want to learn and grow and change and be. The Bible says that we all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are daily being transformed into that image. Don't you want that for yourself? So the key is the ability to remain under. Notice what you get when you remain under. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces hupomene. Hupomene. You're like, and why would I want this again? Why would I want to remain under? Of course I want to get out from under it. Of course I want the pressure off. Right. But if you get out from under, you don't get what everyone gets in verse 4. The testing of your faith produces hupomene, staying under. That's what God's trying to produce in us. Why? Because verse 4 starts with the exact same word again. See it? Should be repeated in your Bible. Same word twice. Because it's hupomene twice. The testing of your faith produces remaining under. Let remaining under have its full effect. See, this is, look up here. This is the one thing God wants to get to all of his children, because if he can get this to you, he can get everything to you. And if he can't get this to you, he can't get anything to you. If every time it gets hard, you quit. If every time it gets tough, you go in a different direction. I'm done with this job. I'm done with this church. I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with that person. I'm finished with this. And that's your life. I'm moving on and no more. And I don't have to. And how long have you been a Christian again? And there you are, struggling with the exact same things you were 20 years ago. Why? Because you won't let God teach you this one thing. I don't quit. I stay under the pressure. I let hupomene have its perfect work. Why? Look at the text, verse 4. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How good does that sound? That's where we're supposed to be. When your hair is gray or you don't have it anymore, you're supposed to be a different person than you were in your 20s. And when your figure isn't what it used to be and your eyesight isn't what it used to be, your character is supposed to be something far greater than it ever was before, because you remained under. I didn't quit. Amen. I didn't give up. I didn't quit and run. And for some of you, that trial is incredibly, incredibly disappointing career. And for some of you, it is a heartbreaking relationship. And for some of you, it is a painful marriage, or a desire to be married, or a desire to conceive your own children. Or I could probe 1,000 things, but you don't need anyone to tell you what it is. It's right here all the time. And sometimes we're under it, submitting to God, and sometimes we're nowhere near it. And we're running from it and resenting it and arguing with God, and we don't get what God has for us. And we're not perfect, and we're not complete, and we're not lacking nothing, because hupomene is the funnel through which all Christian virtue flows. Every good thing God wants to get you, he gets to you through the testing of your faith, producing that one characteristic. The I won't quit, I won't give up, I won't get bitter. Here I am, still trusting, still praying, still waiting by faith for God to keep his promises, for God to work. I'm not hard, I'm not bitter, I'm not cold, I'm hurting sometimes, but I'm still here. That's going in a really good direction. You're like, well, if I'm going to really sign up for this afresh, now I got some questions. That's what verse 5 is about. See, do you see it there, verse 5? If any of you lack, what's it say? If you lack wisdom, there's one of the most abused verses in the New Testament. People try to use that to pass exams. People try to use that to figure out all, what color, God, do you want me to paint my basement? He doesn't care what color your basement is. I'm telling you for real. You're like, he sees the little sparrows fall. He made those. Okay, he made those. He doesn't care what color your basement is. Trust me, thus says the Lord, I don't care. Okay? Well, I've got to pray and ask God for wisdom about which car we're supposed to buy. Buy the cheap one that won't get your heart attached to it, and let's move on to a new subject. Okay? Or buy the nice one and enjoy it to the glory of God, and don't let negative Christians judge you. I really don't care. All right? But this is not a broad, all-encompassing promise of wisdom. This is a very specific, targeted offer from the Creator of the universe. If you lack wisdom about your trial, all right? And if we just stop jerking that verse out of its context and running all over the universe with dumb questions we want God to answer, the question he wants to answer and promises to answer generously, because that's his heart, right? He knows how to give good gifts to his children. If you lack wisdom, obviously implied in the context about your trials, ask God. He gives to all. See the word there? I won't come down this time, but underline generously there in your amazing Bible. And generously. How does he give? Tell me. He gives what? He gives generously. He's not up in heaven, because it says in the old King James, if you have that, it says he upbraideth not. Mine says, without reproach, but the idea is literally he won't sink his teeth into the person who's asking. So God's not like, what do you want again? And why are you here? And I got a lot going on. He's, turn to your neighbor and say, God's not like that. Right? God's not like that. We can't max him out. We could all go pray right now, super intense prayers, and he'd be like, it's not a thing to God. It's not a thing. He's infinite. And so he's never bothered by the asking, and he actually loves these prayers. When you get by yourself on your knees, and I hope you'll do this later today, and you say, all right, God, I'm here now till we get this settled. Why? Is that what we ask for, though? No, we're like, when will it be over? When? And we should be praying, why? Why, God? What are you trying to teach me? Maybe what do you want me to do next? Should I talk to my sister? Should I leave it a few more days? You know, ask God for wisdom. He gives it generously. Now here's the end of the message. Verse 6, but ask in faith. Do you see it there? Ask in full confidence. In other words, you got to really want to know. Because when you come to God and you say, why is this trial in my life? What are you trying to teach me? You can't have like a list of things. You're like, but it can't be any of these things. It can't be because I'm bitter toward my mom. And it can't be because I won't forgive the neighbor. And it can't be because of my secret sin. And when you come to God with a list of things it can't be, is he going to answer that? That's why it says, but let him ask in faith. Look at the text, verse 6. See it? Let him ask in faith, not doubting. Well, I kind of want to know why God is letting me go through this, but I kind of don't want to know because I'm afraid if I ask him, he's going to pick something off of this list and I'm not going to accept any of these. Well, let me just tell you, I've been a Christian for quite a while now, thankfully, and it almost for sure is from that list. The things that you wrote down that it can't be about, how many people would agree with that based on experience? It's almost for sure is the thing. And the reason why the trial came was because regular stuff couldn't get you to face. You're like, I'm not looking, I will not go there. And God's like, eep. So when you pray, that's what verse 6 is about. Ask for wisdom. But let him ask in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We've had a great time looking at the ocean when we've been down here and the waves and how they go here and how they go there. And just picture a little beach ball out on the waves floating around. How much control does the beach ball have over where it goes? Tell me. How much control? No control. There's no control over where it goes. And you're like that, and I'm like that. When we're not settled on whether we want what God wants in the midst of this trial. Last verse. Let him ask in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. God's like, I'm not giving that guy wisdom. He doesn't even know if he wants what I want. He's not even surrendered to me. He's not even on the same page with me. We're not going in the same direction. Sometimes he wants what I want. Sometimes he doesn't want what I want. Really? Really, verse 8, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The word double-minded there means literally double-souled. I got my saved soul that wants what God wants, and I got my self-soul that wants what I want. I got my saved soul that wants joy, and I got my self-soul that wants happiness. And these trials keep blowing my happiness boat out of the water, and I'm getting sick and tired of it. Right, that's bitter guy, and that guy's got to go. And in his place has to come, I love God, I trust him completely, he's in control, he's good, and I'm going to wait by faith until I see it. And that's the pledge that I want you to make before we leave today. So let's bow together in a word of prayer. And if I could just gently ask you really to truly bow your head. It's a great posture, and there's really nothing at the front of the church you need to see. And by bowing your head, you're kind of looking inside, and you're saying with your posture, this isn't really about who I wish was hearing this, and this isn't really about somebody at church with me today. This is about me now. What is the painful circumstance that God has allowed to transform your conduct and your character? What is the most significant or prolonged way that God is testing your faith? Because if you'll remain under that, you will be increasingly perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you'll just stay right there, even when it's hard, even when it hurts, even when you don't want to do it for another day, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, hupomene. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Yes, he does. He said, I'm just not seeing it right now. Yes, he does. And God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. To those who are the called according to his purpose, though. Do I really want what God wants in his time, in his way? And will you come back to that this morning? I'm just going to open the front of the church up here. And this is a great place for some of you who are at just such a critical juncture. I just can't go back to my car today without signaling to God that the Holy Spirit has been working on me through this word. And surrendering myself afresh to God in the midst of this trial. And I want to say to God, and I want to signal to God that I am surrendering afresh to his purposes in my life. And I am going to wait by faith until I see it. If what I'm saying is what you're sensing from the Lord, I want to pray for you. And before I pray for you, I want to encourage you just to get up and come down here and kneel at the front. And your coming and kneeling is going to be pretty memorable for you. And maybe you haven't done something like that for a really long time. And that's not good. So come right now. And it doesn't really matter what someone else would think about it or say about it. That's the kind of stuff we want to get out of our heads. And some of you men, I'm just going to say it to you, man. You need to take hold of your wife's hand and say, come on. I need to be leading in this. But you don't have to wait for him either. And this is between you and God. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to touch some people here today. And I believe by faith some people are going to be different forever. And whether this trial goes on for another week or another month or God knows how long, I'm not going to be fighting with him about this anymore. In your time, God, in your time, God, I'm going to trust you about this. I'm going to be anxious for nothing. I'm going to in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I'm going to let my request be made known to God, and I'm going to take that peace with thankfulness. Now, come on. The tears are good. They're just good. A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. Break up the fallow ground of your heart, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon us. Now others are wanting to come and maybe are being seated is making it awkward. So just for another second, I'm going to wait before we pray, but I want us all to stand. Let's all just stand. And while these are here praying at the front, don't come down here at all unless there is a pounding in your heart that you need to. And if that's you, and if you get back to your car and you're going to feel like you got through something, don't get through it, get into it. And if that's you, just, I'm going to wait another second. The Bible says that love is patient. These are big decisions. And it involves letting go. I really do know. Help us, God. Now I'm going to pray, and I'm so wanting to pray for these here at the front. And if you're here in the congregation and you're a follower of Jesus, then the Bible tells us that our faith together matters to God. So would you do this? If you have faith to believe that God is going to do some things in these people's lives because they're here, will you just reach out by faith, even if you're in the very back and your outstretched arm, it's going to get hard for you to hold up your arm in a minute, but you're going to do it anyway. And as we feel the blood rushing out of our arms, we're going to feel our weakness, and it's going to remind us of God's strength. And let's just hold our arms out to these. And now I'm leading us in prayer, but we're all praying. Lord, you say in your word that if two or three of us agree as touching anything, that it will be done for us. And so we're coming here, as best we understand that, we're coming here in agreement for our brothers and sisters here at the front of the church. We have been exactly where they are. We have no judgment of any kind. We have deep gratefulness for this opportunity for them at this critical time. And so we're coming before you, Father. We're coming before your throne of grace. You've told us to come boldly before your throne of grace. And how awesome it is that you call it a throne of grace. You could call it a throne of holiness, for it is, and we would cower in fear. You could call it a throne of judgment, for someday it will be exactly that. This is a wonderful day. Today, your throne is a throne of grace. And we come before it, not having a righteousness of our own, but that which comes through faith in Jesus. And so now we're coming boldly, like you've told us to, and I'm going to try to pray boldly. Holy Spirit, help me to pray boldly for these. Father, we pray, first of all, for those who are carrying immense burdens. They are heavy-hearted. They maybe almost didn't even come to church today, but you brought them here, God, and they need to leave some burdens here. Their steps have been heavy, and nights have been long, and hearts have been burdened. And we ask you, God, you say, come to me, all you who are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Oh God, we pray rest for them. We pray restful nights and non-anxious days. We pray a quiet confidence as their strength. We pray a remarkable peace that others can even see and say, what happened to Mom? What happened to him? And we can testify, Lord, that you touched us and just took a burden off of us. And there's no human reason that we wouldn't be anxious, but you have taken our anxiety and replaced it with your peace. And I ask you to do that now. I pray for some, God, who have immense financial burdens and they don't even maybe know what to do. Oh God, would you meet their needs? Would you open doors? Would you give them favor in the eyes of someone? Would you bring some help to them? Do it this week, God. Do it as a confirmation that more is to come. Give them a real opening in front of them. And you've promised that your light will speedily spring forth. And we pray that it would be so. For those with a financial need, I pray for those with a health burden, God, that test results would be reversed, that according to your will, that life would be lengthened for the purpose of your glory. We have had too many selfish days. We've had too many days, God, about ourselves, and we want our days to be about you and about your glory. And so we pray for healing, that it would spring forth. You say, Jesus, that you're risen with healing in your wings, and we pray that you would cast a shadow over those who need healing and heal them, God, for your glory. Many come at a time like this because they are heartbroken about a relationship that they're in that is just broken, a child who is far from God, a spouse who is hard-hearted, a parent who is estranged, and there doesn't seem to be a way back. But God, you've promised to make a roadway in the wilderness and a stream in the desert. And so I pray in these situations, God, that you would give grace to forgive, that you would give strength to persevere, make it remarkably so that we'll have a sense of it. I think God's answering this prayer in me. I'm sensing such a lifting of my spirit, such a hope for the days ahead. I don't have anything to point to. I can't tell you why I sense this, but I believe that God has heard and answered, and He is going before me, and I'm going to live to see it, and I'm going to celebrate. I would have despaired, David said, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I believe that I'm going to live to see it. And so we're choosing to wait in faith and to trust You and to remain under this pressure. We don't want the pressure to stop. We want the result to happen. So keep us here in this place of true submission to Your will. Keep us right here, resting and trusting and believing. Thank You, God, for testing our faith. We want to pass with flying colors because You are awesome and good, and we believe it. And we give You glory and praise. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said,
so I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.